First Peter, please. First Epistle of Peter. As we look at this subject, hope in a hopeless world. Hope in a hopeless world. Reading chapter 1, verses 1 through to verse 8. Can I just remind you before I read it? It just comes into my mind. William Tyndale, age 42, on the 6th of October 1536, was burnt alive at the stake for the crime of translating the Bible into English. 42 years of age, burnt at the stake for this book. Please treat it with respect, won't you, as we read it together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And amen. In the last weeks, we have seen the worldwide spread of coronavirus, COVID-19. We have seen panic and concern, even fear. People placed in isolation, and people on luxury cruise ships having been quarantined, and their dream luxury holiday turns into a nightmare. The believers that Peter is writing this letter to are a suffering, scattered people. Not because of a virus, but because of the blatant, systematic, persistent persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So severe that they had to flee to Asia Minor, and they told stories on their way of friends and family that had been burnt to death, those who had been tortured and hounded and arrested. Their circumstances were bleak. And Peter, under inspiration, writes to encourage them, to give them hope in what was a hopeless world. And he doesn't do that by the power of positive thinking. If you go to the bookshelves and the bookshops, you'll find lots of books on the power of positive thinking. Think happy thoughts. He doesn't use the power of positive thinking, but he reaches out to their chin and he gets their chin lifted so that they're looking upwards, so that their eyes leave this old world and they see something of the glories of heaven and their position in Jesus Christ. So that they can see beyond their tragic circumstances to their heavenly Father. So far in our study, we have considered Peter's greeting. We spent 1 week in verse 1. We spent last week looking at verse 2. And now we start into the content and the meat of the epistle. Verses 3 through to 12, we could summarize under the title, Living in Hope. In fact, in verse number 3, we find that God hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. Now, to the unsaved, hope is a fleeting delusion. It is a wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery. I hope it all works out. But for you and I who are believers, our hope has substance. Our hope has significance because it's rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is like an anchor sunk deep into the purposes of God, which stabilizes us in the storms of life's journey. And as I read these verses this week, verses 3 through to verses 12, living in hope, I identified 9 anchors, 9 reasons for our living hope. Now, we'll not get them done all this morning. We'll have to do it over a few weeks. But that's where we're going. Anchors for our soul that give us hope in a hopeless world. Look at the first one in verse number 3. I'm going to call it the foundation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. There's our foundation. Our foundation, dear friend, this morning is rooted in the bountiful mercy of God. What a great place to start an epistle. To people that are struggling and are spread throughout Asia Minor. Dear friend, all that we are and all that we ever hope to be is down to God's mercy. We have a heavenly Father who delights not to give us the punishment that we rightly deserve. He delights in mercy. And that is comforting for me. The big problem often as I go through life that we get accustomed to God's mercy. We start to take it for granted. Whenever I first thought of God's mercy really was the day I got saved. And the fact that God would show the likes of me mercy, it was thrilling. It was life-changing that God would show me mercy. 2 or 3 months down the road, you know, I started to take it for granted because he always shows me mercy. And maybe a year down the road, I started to assume it. And over the years, I nearly demanded it. Oh, dear friend, I want you to catch the truth of it this morning. Our God delights in mercy. He blesses us when we don't deserve it. That's our foundation. God owes us nothing. But such is his nature, he delights in mercy. I love Psalm 103. I think it's verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Dear saint of God, rejoice this morning. Our God is abundant in mercy. He doesn't delight in judgment. He doesn't enjoy retribution. He's not ready to come in and hammer you as soon as you make a mistake. No, our God delights in mercy. And God shows mercy to every repentant heart. Everyone. No matter who you are. No matter what you've done. No matter who you've hurt. No matter all the trials of life, our God is a God of abundant mercy. That's my foundation. Ah, but notice something else. We're moving quick this morning. Not only the foundation, the abundant mercy, but look at the conversion. It says in verse 3, and hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That begotten again is interesting. It's only used twice in our New Testament. It's used in verse 3, and it's also used in verse 23 in the same chapter when it talks about being born again. It refers to a unique spiritual birth that is accomplished alone by God. Beloved, hope is in our breast today because, A, God's mercy, that's our foundation, but secondly, God's salvation, the conversion. And you know, whenever I go into hospitals, whenever I go in to see Ronnie, as I was yesterday, what do I bring into a ward like that? What do I bring to somebody who's struggling? I remind them of our foundation. We have a God of abundant mercy. And I remind them of our conversion. We have a God who saves us by his grace. And that's why this morning we have hope in a hopeless world. This world cannot alter the fact or shake that anchor that God is merciful and that God gives abundant salvation. Our darkness has been turned to light. Our deadness has been turned to life. Our hell has been turned to heaven. Our master has turned from Satan to God. Our authority has turned from self to the scriptures. Our joy has turned from being temporary to being eternal. Because he has saved us. Oh, for the struggling saints that Peter was writing to, this is vital. To be reminded of God's salvation wrought in their soul. In the words of Paul writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Priscilla Owens wrote over 100 years ago now, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Dear saint of God, are the billows going? Is your wee boat nearly capsizing? Is the storms high this morning? Is life unfair this morning? And all the dreams for retirement have crumbled through your fingers. And it seems not fair. And you look at the television, there's some seem to have everything just handed to them. And it looks so good. Oh, the foundation remains sure. We have a God of abundant mercy. Dear saint of God, if there's a problem in your life and you come to the master and repent of it, he will show mercy. He will. And go down round the foundation and you'll discover that we have a living, lively hope. He has given us new life in Christ. That's our conversion. Number three, not only foundation, the abundant mercy, not only conversion, that lively hope, but the resurrection. Look at verse 3. It says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter reminds these dear saints that there was a severe price attached to their redemption. And I find it comforting and troubled to remember that our Redeemer faced the ultimate valley and he knew the ultimate punishment. You see, the Savior that we have is not aloof. He's not distant. In fact, in the words of Isaiah 53, he is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We have sanitized the cross for our generation. Over 2,000 years, we have made it palatable for people to look at. and its horror and its agony and its torturous shame are airbrushed out of the story. And J.E. Hall, way back in the late 1800s, wrote that hymn, "The love of Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree that I a ransomed soul might be is more than tongue can tell." Oh, the cost for our redemption. It was the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear saint, this morning, as you take those tablets or put on those patches to sort of take the edge off the pain, as you maybe get an injection just to give you some ease of movement, as you wait for your consultant's appointment, you remember that your Savior fully understands the pain and discomfort. The pastor mightn't understand. The elders mightn't understand. Maybe even your family don't really understand. But in the glory, we have an advocate who pleads our case, and he fully, fully understands. He was touched by the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. And in a few weeks, we will approach another Easter. What is it, the 12th of April, Sunday the 12th of April, with a week of ministry, oh God willing, before it with Pastor Clifford Morrison. Dear friend, don't let it become clinical. Don't let Easter become detached and unemotional. Remember the price of our redemption. The price to bring us mercy, the price to bring us new life, was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He understands. And Paul, whenever he goes to Corinth, you remember when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2? He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul never got over it. Paul wasn't at the cross that we know of. No, he was an enemy of the cross. But there in the Damascus Road, he discovered something of the foundation of our faith, the abundant mercy. And he discovered something of the conversion, that lively hope. And he knew something of the payment, the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's come to number four before the time beats us. We have looked at the foundation, the abundant mercy of God. We have looked at the conversion, that living hope. We have looked at the resurrection, that payment that was paid, that we might go free. Never water it down. Never make it insipid and powerless. But look at the pension in verse number four. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The pension. We've looked at the foundation. We've looked at the conversion. We have looked at the resurrection. Now we come to the pension. I'm interested in the pension now than what it was 10 years ago. It's getting closer, you see. And the coronavirus has caused financial markets to collapse. And suddenly people see their investments crumble and their future uncertain. And the FTSE has seen the biggest drop in 30 years, they say. Peter's congregation had to leave all their wealth behind. All their investments behind, businesses. As they fled for their life, to Asia Minor. Their financial world collapsed. And Peter says, look up. Look up. Look at the pension. We have an eternal pension, an inheritance that fadeth not away. The present crisis of our world cannot shake the bank of heaven. This coronavirus epidemic, if I dare say it, will never give divinity a sleepless night. No. We have, as God's people, a pension that is gold-plated. Says the word of God, it is incorruptible. That is, there is no dissolution, there's no decay, there's no fraud, there's no scams, there's no shady dealings. This investment never goes down. There's never a dip in the market. There's no element of risk. Whenever you go to deal with investments, that used to be my business in banking, they'll ask you, well, are you risk averse? Where do you come? Do you want to take a big risk and make big profits? Maybe lose everything, but are you keen to take a risk with it? Or are you very conservative and you want to invest in government bonds that will be sure and they'll not? Or maybe you go in between and take a wee bit of a risk and not. There's not a question of that. There is no risk aversion in the bank of heaven. The investment's never going down. The interest rate is always set in glory. It's incorruptible. Not only incorruptible, but it's undefiled. That means there's no impurities. You know, and if you go to the bank and you want to invest, they'll talk about ethical investment, ethical investing. What they mean is that you don't want to invest on anything that would be shady, anything that damages the planet, maybe involved in child labor in the Far East and maybe corrupt governments and anything that damages the planet. Ethical investment. Oh, it's undefiled. The pension, our spiritual pension, is completely ethical. There's no defilement. You can sleep in your bed at night and you know there's nothing untowards happening. Notice, not only incorruptible and undefiled, it fadeth not away. Isn't that lovely? That's a metaphor that comes from the world of agriculture and gardening. The picture is of a flower that never loses its beauty and never loses its fragrance. It fadeth not away. Always in bloom. Always a beautiful scent. Always at the peak of its beauty. Reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever booked a table in a restaurant? Maybe it's the wife's anniversary, or wedding anniversary, or wife's birthday or something, and you ring up your favorite restaurant and you make a booking and you arrive. And they say, have you made a reservation? You say, yes, it's in the name of Kennedy. They start to look through the computer and it's taking a wee bit long. And then they look at you and say, are you sure you made a reservation? Oh, definitely I made a reservation. It was for 8:00 tonight. And they scan through and they push buttons. And then they say, well, I'm sorry, there must be some mistake. Must be some mistake. Huh? Your heart sinks. Say, can you fit us in anywhere? Huh? That'll never happen in glory. No, it'll never happen in glory. You have a reserved inheritance set apart for you. What a comfort this morning. As you give this morning into the offering boxes, you're adding to that spiritual investment, that spiritual inheritance. You're saying, Lord, here you are. You've blessed me. And Lord, I'm giving it back to you. Now listen. Maybe I'll get into trouble for saying this. See, if you don't give, I want you to know you're not impoverishing Bali Baptist. Did you know that? If you walk past the offering box, you're not impoverishing Bali Baptist, because we're looking to him. We're looking to him. He meets our need. Has done. All from the start of this fellowship, he meets our need. But if you walk past it, you lose out on the investment. And you lose out on the blessing. Huh? Hope in a hopeless world. Can you imagine these believers reading this letter and rereading it and rereading it, and their heart starts to soar as Peter, through letter, lifts up their head away from the cares and away from the problems of this old life to consider their foundation, the mercy of God, to consider their conversion, the salvation of God, to consider the resurrection, the sacrifice of God, and to consider their pension, the inheritance of God. What a blessed people. I say, it's enough to lift your heart, isn't it? It's enough to lift your heart. And there's more to come. That's only, what, four? There's another five to come. We'll see you next week, God willing.